Once again, please open up in your Bibles, this time to Psalm 14. Psalm 14. You can find that on page 557 if you're following along in one of the provided Bibles. Let us now hear God's holy word. For the choir director, a psalm of David. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat my people as they eat bread, and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great dread, for God is with the righteous generation. He would put to shame the counsel of the afflicted. You would put to shame the counsel of the wicked, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores his captive people. Jacob will rejoice. Israel will be glad. So far, reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer and ask for God's blessing. Gracious and merciful God and Father, would you open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your grace within this psalm? Would you change our hearts so that foolishness would no longer be a part of it? And Lord, would you come and deliver your people from the foolish? We ask that your Spirit would refresh, nourish, and comfort us in knowing the grace of the Lord. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, how do you understand foolishness? What would you describe the person, or how would you describe the person who is the fool? See, sometimes we think about the fool as someone who is low on the intelligence scale. They might be rather dull or not very clever, we might call them. But that's not the way the Bible describes the foolish one, the fool. The way the Bible describes the fool is as Isaiah 32 verse 6 described the fool. Not as one even who merely denies God's existence, but the one who has his heart inclined toward wickedness, to practice ungodliness, and to speak error against the Lord. See, the fool is one who lives as if God does not exist. The one who acts as if God will not hold them to account for the acts that they do. That God has no claim upon their life and how they live. The fool has his heart inclined toward all wickedness. And that's why the wise person described in Proverbs is described in the opposite way. Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The wise person fears the Lord, knows that he will hold that person to account for all his foolishness, for all his sinful ways. And this is essentially what the psalmist describes. He's not talking about some sort of intellectual foolishness, some philosophical argument against God, but it is the one who acts abominably, who is corrupt, who does not do the will of God. And what's so frightening here is that as God peers upon the earth, he assesses that there is no one righteous. Not even one. And so, as we look at this passage, we're first of all going to look at the fool and his confession. Second of all, we will look at God's appearing. Thirdly, we will look at God's presence. And finally, we will look at the people's hope for salvation. And so David starts off this psalm giving the fool's confession. For the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Now, on the one hand, we might consider this merely as the person not willing to say out loud what they really believe. That it's not a verbal confession of faith, but it's one that is upon his heart. But when we look at how the Bible speaks about the heart, it is the seat of our emotions. It's the seat of our passions, our desires. It has an intellectual and a moral element to our hearts. But primarily, it is the place that drives our words and deeds. The way we speak, the way we live, it issues forth from the heart. And so when we are seeing this, we want to see that this is a heart that is set against God. One that confesses that there is no God. And so as we meet those intellectuals, you might say, who are throughout our generation and throughout our world, those great and high minds that say there is no God, even from their lips, they're audaciously willing to say those things, we must understand that we can never reach their hearts by trying to shape their mind, to give some sort of intellectual argument for God. See, the change has to start in the heart. And a person can even, on the other hand, confess belief in God and yet have an unchanged heart. They might be able to come into the presence of God week after week and sing praises to Him, yet not really from the heart sing praises. And the only way to reach this heart is by God's work. See, one can even quote Scripture, preach and teach and call people to repentance and faith. But unless God acts, there is no amount of knowledge that can change the heart. We saw that this morning because circumcision has to be done by not by human hands, but by God Himself who changes the heart. And yes, He uses the means and the working of the Word and the preaching of the gospel. But one can never argument and reason their way to God. And often, sometimes we think that these people have rational grounds for their position. But one author records the words of a Nobel Prize winner named George Wald. And Wald, when says when it comes to the origins of life on earth, there are only two possibilities: creation or spontaneous regeneration. Spontaneous regeneration, Wald says, was disproved 100 years ago. But that leads to only one other option: supernatural creation. We cannot accept that. Therefore, we choose to believe the impossible, that life arose spontaneously by chance. See, even the intellectual knows that God exists. As Romans 1 verse 20 tells us, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to become wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for the image in the form of corruptible man and the birds and the four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator." See, the unbeliever, the unregenerate heart, will always suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They will always look for ways to deny God and live in their own way. They do not want to worship the God who has dominion over them, who is their creator, who has given them the way in which they should live. And so God releases them over to their own desires, lets them follow their own will and their own ways, removing that restraining hand further and further and showing that corruption that goes throughout man. So that is the confession of the fool. But what is so disconcerting is how this psalm continues to go on. Because he says that they are corrupt, they have committed abominable deeds, there is no one who does good. And we may at first think, well, this is probably hyperbole. Again, David just doesn't see anybody else around. But then we see these words in verse 2, that God is the one who peers, who looks down from heaven, who is examining the hearts of people. And he says that there are no one who understands. There is no one who is wise. There are no one who seek after God. They have all turned aside and together have become corrupt. And even this emphasis in repeating that verse, the end of verse 1, is repeated in verse 3. There is no one who does good, not even one. God peers down from heaven, and there's no one that does good. And so he sees that sin is throughout this world. It is corrupting man. That people do not do as God has commanded positively that good, but also they commit the abominable deeds against God. And his assessment of them is that they are corrupt. And the idea behind this word is that they are spoiled, they are like spoiled milk. They have become repulsive and a stinking mess. And so just like Sodom and Gomorrah, God does not simply hear a bad report, but he checks it out for himself. And he seeks out the righteous and finds none. And we can see that this, again, is not hyperbole. Because Paul picks up these words in Romans chapter 3, where he says, "For we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is none who understand. There are none who seek after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is no one who does good. There is not even one." Paul picks up on these words to bring under condemnation not only the pagan, godless person who worships idols, but also the religious Israelite, those who claim to know God, but all have turned aside. And so what Paul is saying is we are all fools by nature. Without God, our hearts are corrupt, abominable, a stinking mess that will live according to our will and our ways, who will not have, as Henley says, God, but is themselves the master of their fate, the captain of their soul. Beloved people of God, we need to see that this is a description of even who we were. That all are wrapped up under this foolishness, the corruption of the heart. That we need God's salvation. This is the confession that we need to have, that we are corrupt without God. We would desire our own direction to lead our own lives. It doesn't consider what God says on the matter. And so we are all by nature fools. But what is comforting in this psalm, what is so amazing about this psalm, is that it goes on in verse 4 to talk about those workers of wickedness do all the workers of wickedness not know, who eat up my people as bread? And so even though we are all considered fools, we are all considered unrighteous, God has also claimed for himself a people. That God has brought about salvation of his people and changed their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus by faith. That in between verse 3 and 4, we need to fill in the gospel of Jesus Christ in understanding that we were once dead in our transgressions and sins. But God, who is rich in his mercy, made us alive together with him, that by faith we might be saved. That his work of salvation is what makes us his people, is what makes us righteous, that he would be our refuge against those who are abominable. And so, as God goes on, he speaks about his presence. For those wicked people do not understand that they cannot eat up God's people as bread without consequence. See, God has said, "Do not touch my sheep. Beware of these sheep. They are mine. I will protect them." And God has no regard, or the wicked have no regard for God's people. They eat them up as if it was normal, as if having lunch. And we can see this throughout our world, people of God. For there have been attacks on Christians in which the Islamist militants have gunned down dozens of Christians within a village. But as if they did not get satisfied, their hunger was not satisfied, they came back to the funeral of those who were gunned down and killed even more victims as they were mourning this loss. See, there will always be hostility against the people of God. But God is their refuge. And God will protect his people. And God is in their midst, as verse 5 says. And they are in great dread, as he talks about those workers of wickedness, those foolish, because they cannot hide from God. And their actions will be called into account. And though even at times believers are called to follow in those footsteps of Jesus, being as sheep led to the slaughter, one ought to recognize that God will bring his judgment, that he rules and reigns over the people, and he does not take murder of his sheep lightly. But let us look finally at our closing point, the cries and the hope of the people. For they go on in verse 7 to say, "Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores his captive people, Jacob will rejoice, Israel will be glad." And this is not an if, but a when. See, Christ is the judge of the living and the dead, and he will come. He will hold all sin to account. All sin will have its just reward. But I think we need to look at this not so much as that he restores his captive people, but that he restores the fortunes of his people. Because for a time, they are afflicted, they are persecuted, they are pressed down by the wicked. But when the judge comes to judge those who are wicked and his people, they will want the rocks to hide them. Revelation 6 says this, "And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the presence of the Lord who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" Beloved people of God, the fool says in his heart, "There is no God," and lives accordingly. With hatred for God and his people, because God is with them. They are a reminder that God is here with his people and God will hold them to account. Think carefully about that. Think carefully about how our existence as God's people on the earth causes a terrible terror because it is a witness that God is with his people. But we must also never become proud. We must remember where we came from. For you too were once idolaters, wicked and abominable. But because of Christ's righteousness, you are right with God, and you are his righteous people. And so live according to the wisdom of God, that wisdom of his word. Because all sin is foolishness. Anytime that we sin, it is as if we attack God's righteousness, his wisdom. And so, let us know God's righteousness and what he has done, turning him to him for forgiveness and faith in him, that we might be reckoned as the righteous, being that righteous generation in which God dwells with us. Let us not turn to the wisdom of man, but to God's word to shine a light on our darkened and foolish hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you that you have taken those who were dead in their trespasses and sins, who were foolish, who needed your help, and you have restored them, renewed them, redeemed them, circumcised their hardened hearts, and given them new life. And you have done that for us. And so, Lord, help us to know that he who gave his own son, he did not spare his own son. Will he not give us all that we stand in need of? So that even if we are led as sheep to the slaughter, nothing can separate us from the love which is found in Christ Jesus. And so we ask, Lord, we groan with creation, come quickly, restore all things, come and judge the living and the dead. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.